A young lady named Christina Cleveland wrote what I'm about to read to you in a series of articles called Beyond Multi-Ethnic, which was a series on how people can honor God as a diverse people. She said this in this online article. She said, a couple of summers ago, I visited a Dallas area church. It was a hot day, and the temperature in the building was almost unbearable. But I wasn't distracted by the heat because the pastor, who is quite the scholar, gave a profound and rousing sermon on the beauty and holiness of marriage. Even as a single person, I was inspired by this sophisticated and lovely depiction of a Christ-centered marriage. It was that good. And at the end of the 40-minute sermon, the pastor looked up from his notes and began to ad-lib. I know that over 40% of you are single, so I should probably say something about singleness as well. My eyes perked up. Since the pastor was such a scholarly individual, scholarly guy, and since he had just given an exceptionally thoughtful sermon on marriage, I just knew that his brief thoughts on singleness would be as equally profound. I leaned forward. Here's what I want to say to all you single people. Don't mess around before you get married, and then when you get married, make up for lost time. Wink, wink. Once the laughter died down, the pastor gave a benediction and returned to the pew where his wife awaited him. The author of this article went on to talk about the lack of attention and lack of conversation that is had for the singles within churches across America, and this article concluded with 6 tips on how married Christians can embrace single adults. Sadly, this type of thing, where there is lack of attention given to singles, is something that is played out in almost every church across this country, both in denominationalism and in the Lord's churches. A quick Google search of singles or of single people in the church will yield 296 million hits, many of which being articles and such pertaining to the struggles of the single person within the church setting. So this certainly is a popular issue and is a popular topic of discussion. So thinking back, as I begin to think about this, thinking back in my own mind, thinking, you know, how many lessons have I heard on that? I had to come to realize that I've heard, I think, one. And that one that I heard was simply within the past year of one of my good friends in Texas. So I don't think this is something that is talked about frequently within the church at all, at least with my experience. So with this in mind, with it being the first Sunday, I would like for us to continue our 2015 sermon series on glorifying God by studying from God's Word and considering how the person who is single in Christ can glorify God. So far this year, we have studied on the family. How can husbands, wives, children, how can they glorify God within that role? We've even studied about our senior soldiers and senior servants, how they can glorify God in the latter years of their life. And let me tell you, I don't want the singles who attend here, who are here on a regular basis, I don't want them to feel like lepers who get no attention and who are simply passed over within this body. They are just as special and just as important as the next brother or sister, and they are to glorify God in their lives just the same. So I hope this morning they will be encouraged that you, if you are here this morning and you are a single person, that you will be encouraged in your service to God. And that you will know that you are not a second-class citizen. You are just as valuable within God's kingdom. And you have a great role to serve as well. And that role is to serve as an individual who glorifies God in all that they do. Our main text this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 will be where we get the majority of our points from, so I hope that you will turn there and join me. That's where my Bible is open to, and I hope that you will join me there as well. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I think fall maybe, possibly, sort of, might have finally set in. Bust out the sweater vest. I'm pretty happy about that, right? I'm just so thankful to see so many here this morning. We have many guests, as is normal. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for taking the time to stop with this congregation and to worship with us, to glorify God with us with our voices and through our prayers, our observing Lord's Supper, through giving, and then through a study of God's Word this morning. It's the beginning of a new quarter this morning. Hope that all the classes started off on a good foot. Look forward to our studies this quarter as we finish out this year, talking about the many things that we discuss and we study, and talking this morning, continuing our series on how we can glorify God. Hope that this morning will be a blessing to us all, and that certainly God will be glorified in all that we are doing. Hope that you will keep the singing strings in your prayers. They are on their baby moon, all the way out somewhere way far away from here, I think. Yellowstone, right? Yellowstone. Let's be praying for them and their safe travels, and continue our prayers for our pregnant couples here, that everything will go well with their pregnancies as they welcome new little ones into the world. Thank you for being here. Let's study this morning about being single in Christ and how single Christians can glorify God in this life. And I want to begin with this. I want to be emphatic, absolutely emphatic with this statement that there is absolutely nothing. Oh, I forgot to do that. Put the things on there. We're going to see them all at one time. There is absolutely nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong with being single. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being single and being a Christian. And the reason I feel like I must say this, because I think unfortunately we have almost put a negative stigma, a negative perception on being single. There are many singles, just as there are many married couples with no kids who keep getting the questions all the time, well, when are you going to find Mr. Right? Or when are you going to find Miss Perfect? Kind of like the whole, when's the little angel going to come by? You know, right? Right? But we get those questions all the time, especially the single folks. And for them especially, I think, that is something that hurts them at times. When is this going to happen? And what that does is that makes them think, well, there's something wrong with being single. Why is it that people want me to move out of this stage of my life? Why do they want me to move on to something else? Is there something wrong with where I am? And the reason why I think that happens is because oftentimes, marriage is seen as the end-all, be-all for the mature Christian. And those who don't marry, those who choose to remain single, they are seen almost sometimes as immature, or maybe they're behind in their development as a Christian. And as already been pointed out, we have many studies often on marriage, on child raising, on the home that involves the mother and the father and the children. We have many teachings on that, but we never talk about the single person. Why is it they begin to think, you know, is there something wrong with this part of my life? And the reality of it is that we are all single at some point in our life, aren't we? We are all single. We don't come out of the womb married. So let's think about that. Why is it? Why is it that people are single? Well, for some singles are looking to marry, and they just haven't found that person who they want to marry yet. Whether it's maybe it's someone who has never been married before is looking for a spouse, or maybe someone who has been married and is widowed, or something like that. Maybe they're looking for a spouse. So they're single, but they're looking. But then there are some we need to recognize who remain single because that's their desire. They don't desire marriage. They have never been married. They have no desires to be married. And so they're fine with that. Then there are some who are single maybe because they have lost their spouse, maybe some of many years, maybe some of quite few. And they just have chosen not to remarry to this point. And then there are even some who are forced to remain single because of God's laws concerning divorce and remarriage. Really, I say all this because the bottom line is this. The bottom line is the fact that just because, again, a Christian is single, they're not a second-class citizen. They should not be treated as such. They should not be treated as the lepers of the church. Because might I remind you that there are some, pretty important people in the Scriptures who are single. We'll kind of talk about those here in a few minutes. Actually, let's just name them now. Jesus, as far as we know, single, right? Had no indication he was married. I don't care what the tabloids say. The Apostle Paul, we know, was one who was single. John the Baptist, we come to believe, is single based upon the Scriptures. Again, important people who were able to get through this life and be productive for the kingdom and for the Lord, and they were able to glorify God as single people. I ask you to turn here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's read here 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. 7 and 8. We'll hit 9 here in a little while. 7 and 8 to begin with. 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8. Paul says, yet in the discussion of marriage, of this chapter talking about marriage, he says, yet I wish that all men were even as myself. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. For Paul, his desire was for all to remain single. He gives some reasoning for that. He doesn't just say that and leave that open-ended. We'll talk about that in a second. But it was Paul's desire that all would remain single. But he recognized that that is a hard thing to ask for all people to remain single. He says some have a gift in one area, some in another. He says not very many people probably have this gift of remaining single for their life and not getting into marriage. So what could be the reasoning behind this? Why would it be that Paul says, I wish that you remain single? I think the first reasoning for that begins in verse 25. Look with me in verse 25, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25. We're going to look through verse 28. Now concerning virgins, those who are unmarried, he says, I have no command of the Lord. He's saying, so this is not something that the Lord says, but this is just something my thought, my opinion, but I give an opinion as the one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do you seek to be released? Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And a virgin Mary, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I'm trying to spare you. Think about the current situation that's going on for the Apostle Paul. Think about the place there in Corinth. Very worldly. Very carnal place. Think about the persecution that was taking place among Christians during the life of Paul and for the first couple of centuries there with the earliest of Christians. They had struggles. And there was persecution coming to their town. As a single person, I'm able to uproot. I can take off. Why? Have no responsibilities. Let's go back a few books to Matthew 24. Remember we studied through that recently? We talked about, Jesus says, as you see these signs, He says, woe to who? Woe to the ones who are pregnant. Woe to the ones who are nursing, have little children. Why? Because they will be a hindrance of you getting up and taking off, if need be. Think about that for these people. If you are married, I got to call the, well, not call the wife, but I got to find my wife, find my husband. We got to take off. He's saying in the present time, with the present distress, it would be better for you not to marry. But thinking as well, let's continue on in this chapter to consider the fact, okay, well, if I do remain single, and maybe one of the other reasons why Paul wants to remain single is this, is that those who are single, our second point, those who are single ought to be fully devoted to the Lord. Those who are single ought to be fully devoted to the Lord. And again, I think this is a motivation for Paul's singleness. And he makes the point very clear, I believe, in verses 32 through 35, that there is much good that can be done in the kingdom by the single Christian. Look at this one, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 32. He says, but I, being Paul, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried, one who is single, is concerned with the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Notice this. And his interests are divided. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Think about this too. Let's think about this for a second. In regards to kind of why I should have mentioned this earlier, talking about, you know, this negative stigma that we have, we must recognize that the blessing of marriage, it's an option. It's an additional blessing, an additional responsibility that we can take on in this life. It's not something that must be done. I think Paul's making that point here with this. That one who is married, his interests are divided. Now, not only is he being concerned with his service to God, he must also be concerned with his service to his spouse, to his wife. How he might take care of and provide and love for her. Let's continue on in verse 34. The woman who is unmarried, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 34. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin, their interests are not divided, he says, but instead they are concerned about things of the Lord. that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say to your own benefit. This I say to your own benefit. Not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Think about this. This is Paul's life kind of in a nutshell right here. He has no wife. He has no children, as best we can tell. We have no indication here. He says, I wish you remain even as I am, single. Why? Because the end of verse 35, that you can secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Again, that's not to say that in marriage, the spouse or the children are a sinful distraction from the Lord. Not at all. It is not inappropriate for the husband to give attention to the spouse, to give to the training and raising of the children. That's not inappropriate at all. In fact, God commands that. That's what we should do. But He says the advantage that the single Christian has is that he doesn't have to worry about the kids. He doesn't have to worry about the wife. She doesn't have to worry about the husband or the kids. And that she can secure this undistracted life as a Christian. And this makes so much sense, doesn't it? For those who are married, and especially for those who have kids, let's say especially younger kids, is it the easiest thing in the world to sit down and open up your Bible and to consider God's Word? Nope, probably not. You might have a crying baby, not need a diaper that needs change, might need to be giving some attention, might need to be feeding. There's lots of things that cause distractions that can keep us. From that undistracted Bible study. But again, those are appropriate. Those are things that we have to do. That's okay. Those are responsibilities that we have because of the blessing of marriage. But Paul says, because I'm single, I can be undistracted. He was able to travel as he did without sending home the pigeon telling, honey, I'm okay, everything's great, how are the kids? He's able to do that. He's able to do the work of the evangelist that he was because of his singleness. And with his freedom, he was willing and able to leave it all to the Lord. There was nothing at all that the Apostle Paul had to keep back for anybody else. He didn't have to keep any time. He didn't have to keep any energy. None of that had to be kept for a spouse or for kids. Instead, he gave it all undistractedly to the Lord. So as a single person, as a single Christian, to the ability to fully devote yourself to the Lord is there right in front of you. It is there right in front of you, and you can glorify God by using this freedom to His service. You should glorify God by using this freedom to your service. Can we look at a couple of examples of that? I think the first one, keep your marker here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but the first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 6. That is not right. That should be 1 Timothy. Book of 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 5. I don't know how they got on there. First Timothy chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 9 and 10. First Timothy chapter 5. And verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, to his son in the faith. He says, a widow, talking about the widows who should be taken on by the church, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 6 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation, now notice this verse is so important for us in this study, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, the widow who is to be taken on by the church to support her, is to be someone that as a single Christian has been busy. And has been busy in a godly way. Notice all these things that she is to have done. She is supposed to have a reputation that she is known for her service. She is known for her good works. She's brought up children, shown hospitality to strangers, washed the feet of the saints, assisted those in distress. This is an example here of a godly widow. A single individual who is using her time to the simple and pure glorification of God through her actions. That's what this is. This is a busy Christian who is looking to serve not only the Lord, but serve her fellow man. And because of that good action, Paul says that's somebody that the church can assist on a regular basis. That is a widow indeed. A true widow, a widow of service, a woman of service who is serving the church regularly. That's the type of person that you could take on. And really, that's the type of person that all single Christians should strive to be like. They should strive to be have this servant mentality where they are serving those around them. They should use their time well for God, just as this widow did. But can I also show you Acts 21? Acts 21. Acts 21 and verses 8 and 9, we see some other single individuals here who are using their talents, using their time and their abilities for the Lord. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 8. Now, on the next day, Acts 21 and verse 8, on the next day we left being Paul and others and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters, so four single daughters who were prophetesses. They had their ability. They had the time. They had the means. They used their ability for the Lord. Now let me say, that doesn't mean that as a single individual we will be prophets or anything special like that. But that does mean that with our time and with our freedom, we ought to be fully devoted to God in all that we do. Paul encouraged that. He took the time to address the single individual, unlike we do oftentimes, but he took the time to address that and to give them God's will, and that is to fully be devoted for them in all that they do. And might I say for our third point that there are many things that we can do as single Christians. There are many things that can be done. There are many, many, many opportunities for us to serve. Again, can we go back to some examples of singles within the Bible? Think again about John the Baptist. Again, no indication that he is married. And it would seem to be that he wasn't based upon what he was able to do. I don't know, living out in the wilderness. Men, let's think for a second. We're married. How many of our lives are going to let us live in the wilderness? Spring doesn't count. She likes the woods. But most other people, you're thinking, you know, they're not going to live in the woods. He was dressed in the hair, eating honey and locusts. I can't think of any woman who wants that. So more than likely, John was single. And think about what he did with that freedom. Think about what he did with that single life. Preached to thousands and thousands of individuals. Not just of repentance, but also in preparing the way for our great and mighty Lord Jesus Christ. He did much good. And we, of course, know the great works of Jesus Himself and His ministry. Paul traveled all over the place evangelizing and doing the things that he did, strengthening the churches. Think about Paul's son in the faith. We already mentioned Timothy. We don't have no indication that he was married. Think about how useful he was for the kingdom. He was so useful to the point that Paul left him in Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, to put things in order within that church. These single individuals, they were not wasteful with their freedom. They were not wasteful with their time. They put their time to good use. I think about all the many things that we can do today as single Christians. There's so many things that we can do to glorify God and to serve the local church. Think about the fact that single Christians can be used as teachers within the church. And we're not just talking about teachers within the organized classes that we have here during our worship assemblies, but think about the classes that could be taught by a single person maybe outside the worship assembly. Think about that, the time that they might have to be able to do that. Think about the fact that they can use their time to evangelize, to teach their friends, teach their family. Or if they don't feel comfortable doing that, to just set up studies for others who might be willing to teach. They can use their time to prepare food for the needy, for the sick of the congregation. They can visit those who are in need of encouragement. Think about that. There is not a wife or kids or husband at home that needs that care and time and attention. They can do that. Let me tell you, just from being a single person within the past few years, for Mary Katie, I cannot tell you how much time I had. So much time to do so many things. And we're just being honest. We know who anybody who's married, that time isn't there. She needs that time. She needs my time. She needs my attention. And that's appropriate, though. Again, it's just a balancing act. For the single person, though, that balancing out isn't there. Again, undistracted service to God is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. They can be great helps, the single Christian can, with special projects that need to be done. Think about just the things that are on a daily basis that need to be done here within the church, at the church house and in other places. I tell you, there just is not a shortage of opportunities. There's just not a shortage of opportunities for the single Christian to glorify God in this life. There's not. There's not. Regardless of our situation, we can serve God. We can glorify Him in what we're doing, whether that be as a married Christian, as a parent Christian, or as a single Christian. But can I also say this as well, that there could be some dangers and temptations that come with singleness? Can we say, I just think that it's appropriate for us to consider just a couple things. Number one, let's consider the fact that remaining single in this life shouldn't be looked at as some sort of badge of honor that is better than what other people go through. We know how people can take anything and try to say that elevates them over another. We know the Corinthians themselves had a problem with that with their spiritual gifts, yes? But think about it. Some might use this gift of singleness, their ability to remain single, to maybe look at others and say, you know, you have to have somebody get through this life. You have to have your spouse. Look at me. I'm doing good all by myself. That's just not an appropriate attitude for Christians. They might turn on the tables on others and say that they are weak for being married. That you need someone, but I just don't need that. How shameful is that type of mindset for them to turn a blessing of God into something that instead is a blessing into some sort of weakness. It is no weakness to be married. Not at all. It is no weakness to be single. And we ought not use our gift of singleness as that badge to look down upon others. I can also say that the single Christian should give up the single life if they cannot control their physical desires. If they have the ability, let me make sure I preface this and qualify this well. If they have the opportunity, if they have the ability, if they have the right, that's the word I'm looking for, they have the right to be married in the eyes of God. If they have the right to be married, yet they cannot control their physical desires, they should give up the single life. Consider back here one more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. We read verses 7, we read verses 8. Now let's hit up verse 9 as we conclude our study this morning. Talking about that there's some dangers, there's some temptations with the single life. The single life is great, and it can be a blessing to God for sure. But if we have the right to be married, there might come a time where it is good to give up that life and to become married. Notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Actually, let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 again. Let's read it all together as we conclude here. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them to remain even as I, him referring to being single. But, that's a big word, but, if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Those of us who are married, amen, Paul, right? Amen, Paul, we understand that. We understand that fully and completely. And the single person should as well. They should understand that. And might I add this too. That unfortunately at times there is this teaching that the single young Christian must graduate college. Must have a job. Must be completely settled down before they can get married. Might I suggest that that is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing to say for all people? Because what if that individual meets another Christian who they are in love? We'll just use the words we use. They are in love with an individual. They are committed to that person. But even more so, they are committed to God. What good is done by keeping them from joining themselves in the God-designed blessing of marriage, just so they could graduate college or maybe get these things? Is that not grasping for the worldly things of this life at times? Are we not sometimes putting them in a position where, you know, we would love to be married, we are committed to one another, more importantly, we're committed to the Lord, But we've been told we must graduate college. We're told we must have this, this, and that, these worldly things before we can enjoy the blessings of marriage. Might I suggest that that is not always an appropriate thing to tell our young people? Again, I'm going to preface it by saying that what must first be there is that committed relationship, that commitment to God first and foremost. But if we are telling our young people that they must graduate college, must make this amount of money so that they can have an easy life, and we're subjecting them to this temptation, that's not appropriate. We're putting them in a position to fail at times, where they have to restrain themselves when really that's not necessary. The qualification I see in Scripture is never about a job. It's never about they must make $70,000 a year. It's not about that. It's about a commitment to God first and foremost, leaving a father and mother and be joined to their wife. And if we try to prolong that, all we're doing for many Christians is creating an area of temptation and danger. Think about our relatives of old. What did they live on most of the time? They didn't have the great things of this world. They didn't have the four-bedroom home. They didn't have the three-car garage. They didn't have the $75,000 a year work earnings. What they had was hard work, love for one another, and a trust in God. Might I suggest that that's what we need to make sure that our single Christians have before they get married. And if they are burning for one another, we need to make sure we set them up with a way to fulfill that desire through the blessings of marriage, so that they do not sin before God and so that we do not put their souls in danger. Just something to consider whenever we think about some of the dangers and temptations that come with remaining single. In this life, in this church, there are people of many, many, many different situations. Many, many different places are people in this church. I would just like to conclude by saying that no matter what our season of life, no matter where we are in this life, we ought to glorify God. We ought to glorify God in all ways and to serve the kingdom as best we can. This church even here is made up of many people in different seasons. Some are married, some have kids, some are not married, and they're single. But may God help us as a church to focus on and to provide strength to all peoples who come to us. May we strengthen and lift them up so that they may glorify God in their season of life. And no matter what it is our job to glorify God in this life. Whether we are married, whether we are parents, whether we are single, God calls for us all to do the same thing in this life, to obey Him, and to glorify Him in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. And may God be glorified through our study this morning. So we may all look to Him and serve Him in all that we do.